all the time. He is the same. He was the same in the beginning, and he's the same at the ending. And he is the same today. He's going to be the same tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm right behind your pastor when he said that he believes in Jesus' name that this church is going to run, let's say 70. I can see 70 and then believe it. Amen. And then I believe that this church will be relocated into a bigger building. Amen. And I can attest to that because I come from starting at 10 years old. We were only 15 people. We were only 15 people, and we met in a house. We met in a two-story house. And like, let's say literally the living room was this size. And that's where we all met, all 15 of us. And then later on, it became 30. And then now it runs up to 60 people. Amen. It is always amazing what God does in people's lives. Hallelujah. I don't count myself greater than anybody. I'm just the same as you. I literally always have felt like I do not belong on the pulpit. I do not belong where all of my fellow MSA people are, because I've done so much in my life that I wish I can take back. I really do. I've made mistakes, and like I said, I really wish I could take them back. But without further ado, I would like to take our scripture from Matthew 27, verse 26. Oh, hallelujah. The scripture says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." And believe it or not, this is actually like one of the eye-opening scriptures that for some reason to me is very important and that I like. And you all may be seated. I don't want to keep you guys standing. You guys been on your feet. Oh, yes, please do. I didn't know that. It's all right. I was just like, oh, yes, do please. But I would... Like, if I could title this, it is called, "He Loved Barabbas." Barabbas was a man that committed crimes. He was a murderer and a thief. This man was sentenced to death row. This man was guilty, and they were going to crucify Jesus, who was innocent. You can ask, how could they let a guilty man be set free from his death sentence? What if I told you that Jesus took his place willingly? Not a lot of people look at that. All they see is the crowd crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And all you see is them letting him go, and then it's just the end of that. You don't see Jesus saying, "I have not come to crucify him for my life. I did not come here to let a guilty man free, especially if he killed somebody, or especially since he stole." He obviously did not say anything because he was willingly placing himself in Barabbas' place. He knew he was guilty, but that is exactly why Jesus took his place on the cross. Hallelujah. But we should think about how Jesus, again, was just willing to take a place of a guilty man. If you look in Isaiah 53, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." I say, he chose to stay silent in pain and suffering so we can have a chance, because we are as guilty as Barabbas. Even though you have not killed anybody, even though you may have not stole from anybody, we are still as guilty because we are still short of God's glory. Amen. Hallelujah. He died for all of us, including Barabbas. Am I making you think a little bit here? Am I thinking, having you think here? Barabbas was a sinner just like us. Obviously, we do not know what Barabbas has done after he's been released. Some people would like to believe that he has seen Jesus crucifying himself for him as well and continued a holy life. But then again, we do not know that. We do not know anything about Barabbas. But ain't God good that he was on the cross for us and also including Barabbas? Even though we too are sinners and criminals against God's law, we like Barabbas deserved to die because we are guilty of committing sin. But Jesus again took our place for our sins and set us free. We didn't have to be someone important for God to save us. Because again, he is not a respecter of persons. Amen. He wanted to save us all like he saved Barabbas. If I'm repeating myself, shut me up, okay? When he was on the cross, he did not say it is finished for nothing. Why in the world did God say that it was finished? He said it because he has kept his promise. He said it because it was for us. He said it because we are worth it to him. If we wasn't worth it, he wouldn't have took the pain of the crown of thorns for us. He wouldn't have took the pain from his wrists and feet, from the nails. He wouldn't have took the strikes and the whips and the nails again with his sweat pouring on his open wounds, making them sting. He wouldn't have let Judas kiss him because it was a kiss of a friend that had betrayed him. Don't think that you, since you have sinned, God don't care about you. Or think of you any less because remember, he died on the cross for you. He knows your pain because he has felt it. He knows what you're going through because he has faced the same temptations. Many people are trying to find solutions for all the crimes that are going on in the world. They are trying to see if they can resolve how to keep the evil away from them. But let me tell you something. That is the problem. We are looking for man-made solutions when we should be looking at God is the solution. He is the solution. There is no other name. There is no other person. There is no other person, again, that could save us. I was someone who worshiped my own way. But because of him, I get to glorify him. Because he brought me victory in my life. I was a mess, but because of him, I am complete. I was dead in sin, but because of him, I am alive. I am telling you, you can be complete today. And how can you do that? Well, you need to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, I've gone through the same things. I'm no different again from every one of you. I'm in the same exact place as every one of you. Hallelujah. When you have done this, this is what you have done. When you have been baptized in Jesus' name, this is what you have done. You have crucified your old spirit within you. You are buried within in baptism. And since he has risen, we also have risen with a new spirit. What does that mean, Brother Nathaniel? Well, when you are about to be baptized, you are leaving your past and entering into a new beginning. Because I no longer want anything to do with my past. I know a quote saying, you know you're on the right track when you become uninterested in looking back. Oh, hallelujah. You know you're on the right track when you become uninterested looking back. Oh, hallelujah. Because you know God came down showing his love for us by being that sacrificial lamb, taking our place when we should be the one dying for our sins. Oh, hallelujah. Without him, there would be no reason for us to be here today because we would still be in sin. We would still be under the law of sin. But again, because of him. For Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, if he died on the cross for Barabbas, he also died for you because he loves you. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. How many are glad God shed his blood on Calvary for you? Amen, amen. I am so proud of these young men. The next young man, I believe, is from Virginia, that's coming. He's a long way from home. He stepped out in that cold yesterday and he said, take me back home to Virginia. Amen, amen. Brother Stephen Campo, come preach to us in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord, y'all. God is good, is he not? Amen. I had to thank y'all for allowing us to be here. It's an honor, very, very high honor to be here and thank Pastor Moody and IBC. Without them, we wouldn't be here. And, of course, Ryan Wing for directing us. And Jeremiah and Andrew, they preached an awesome word today. It was incredible. And I'm thinking so far that every single sermon is lining up with each other. It's all about salvation. And, of course, it's always about God, regardless. But it's God is good. There's a song that one line of it says, God is God and he won't change. We can change that and say, God is good and he won't change. Or God is great and he won't change. God is righteous and he won't change. God is just and he won't change. And God is holy and he will not change. We serve a God that remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. I'd like to take a passage, if you want to stand with me, from Jeremiah 6. 15 to 21, but you can only stand for part of it. You don't have to stand for the whole thing. And this is a portion of scripture where Jerusalem had completely turned their back on God and were committing abominations like sacrificing their babies to idols. They were burning them, casting them into fire just to appease the gods, quote unquote. And so Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And the next, verse 16, I want to take my thought from there. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And if Pastor Smith, you want to pray for us real quick, we're getting more into it.
In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for what you've done so far. God, I'm asking your anointing would speak through him. Speak something into our lives that would change us and draw us and cause us and provoke us to be more like you than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. And next verse, it goes on to say, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And the title of this message is, if I could call it anything, would be called The Old Beaten Path. And the next verse, verse 17, God was giving them a way of an escape. He was saying, I will provide that way of escape. If you will trust me, if you will take it, there's that way. But if not, you're going to die. And they basically refused what God was providing, what God was trying to tell them. You go back to the old paths where your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers stood and they walked with me and I blessed them for it. Go back to the good ways where you're going to be blessed. But they refused it and said no. They were comfortable. They were satisfied with what they were doing. They were okay with sacrificing their little babies to gods who were dead, who were made with hands. And Hebrews 12:25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If we refuse to listen to God, if we refuse to obey his commandments, if we refuse to adhere to Acts 2:38, which says repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we are going to die. And ultimately, we're going to go to hell. Because that's what the Word of God says. And Jeremiah 6:18-20 says, therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifice is sweet unto me. There's no point in worshiping God if it's not coming from your heart. There's no point. Stop making a scene and acting like you're worshiping God. It's better to sit down or not come to church at all. Well, actually, that's a lie. You should come to church. But it's no point to raise your hands if you're not going to actually do it from your heart. Stop acting like a Christian. And I'm preaching to myself here. Stop acting like a Christian if you're not a Christian. Stop playing the hypocrite role like the Pharisees were doing, where they said, oh, we're so great and we're so holy and we're so righteous, but yet they condemned an old lady who gave all that she had and said, well, I could give more than that. I could do more than that. Well, if you can, then why don't you do it from your heart and stop calling someone out? But why was God going to do this? Why was God going to punish them? It was because they had turned their backs on him and were trying to appease their conscience. They were doing the bare minimum. They were doing the basics that they could do and feel okay, feel satisfied with what they were doing, just to appease that flesh. Mark 7:6 says, he answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me ask this question. Why are you worshiping God? Is it to get someone to look at you and be like, oh man, that guy worships God. Or that lady, she worships God. Or is that what you're trying to get? Is that what I'm trying to get? Just to get attention from other people, to get noticed from other people? Or is it, I just want to get lost in the presence of God. And I just want to worship him from who I am, for what truly composes me, from my heart, from the depths of my soul. Is that what it's all about? Or is it to get attention by other people? Is it for your preachers? Is it to get on those pulpits and preach and say, I got to go to general conference where in the background you're living a sinful life and nobody can see that? We have too many preachers that go to general conference when in reality they're living a sinful life. That's not your goal to be able to do. Your goal should be to minister to people. It's not about going to a conference and preaching somewhere. It's not about preaching. Preaching is only a portion of it. But the majority of it is ministering to souls and reaching out to souls. That is what it's going to last. It's souls. It's for the eternal, not just for the temporary. We cannot do the bare minimum if we want to see Jesus. And here's the reason why. You give that devil an inch and it'll take a mile. You compromise just a little bit, he's going to make you compromise more. You allow one thing to slip with your walk with God, and there's going to be more things. If you're not careful and you don't catch what's going on, then what's going to happen? It's going to slowly, over time, begin to fade and begin those strongholds, those lines that you set, like Andrew talked about in church today. They're going to begin to slip, but there's got to be that line that you can't cross. There's got to be a border that you can't cross, no matter what the cost is. You can't cross it. It may seem small, even minuscule, a little detail. In the English language, an iota is what's called, it's the smallest particle that's known to man. We can't even change an iota. You think you can miss a little Bible reading here and there. Sometimes even when you talk to God, I can miss IBC. I can miss student body prayer. Or not even that. I can miss my own personal prayer Monday, on Tuesday, and Thursday. You miss someone on one time with Jesus. That prayer life is essential. You miss it once, twice, three, four, even five times. But if we do not catch it, then we will fall and we will become hollow shells of what God is intending for us to be. The church cannot afford to become comfortable or satisfied with where we're at. The world doesn't need another church that's just comfortable and playing patty cake with the world. It doesn't need another church that says, oh, we preach the gospel, when yet it looks like, it sounds like, it feels like, and it acts like the world. It needs a church that will stand up on the word of God and will fight for truth and fight for holiness and fight for what's right. It doesn't need another fake church. It needs a holy church. It needs a righteous church. It needs a church that's going to dedicate all that it has for God and for God alone. We cannot back down from the word of God. Not now and not ever. We must always stand on the word of God. Never can we compromise. Never can we ever give up that line. We as the people of God have got to come out of this atmosphere of being satisfied, of just being okay with where we're at. There's no point in it. If not, it will trap us and bring a congregation down to its knees. It will bring deadness because it is doing nothing to seek God's face. It's just saying, I'm seeking God's face, but that's just words, as Mark 7:6 says. We cannot become satisfied. We cannot allow ourselves to become comfortable with where we're at. We will die if we do not stand on this sacred word of God. We don't make up in our minds now that his word and his word alone will I abide by, then we are going to die. The word of God is infallible and is inerrant. There is no discrepancies within it. scholars have tried to pick apart the Bible and said, no, there's little discrepancies here and here. There's little errors. This one doesn't match this one. This one says something different. But if you look really close at the Bible, you'll see there's nothing that is different throughout the Word of God. Over several centuries and several men that wrote the Bible, there's nothing that is wrong, nothing that has changed throughout the Bible. It is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word shall not change ever. Said, my word shall not pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. Galatians 1 talks about, if any man or angel preach unto you another gospel, let him be accursed. Surely I say unto you again, emphasizing that fact, if another man or an angel preach unto you another gospel, let him be accursed. The word of God says you must repent. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. And you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There is no compromisation on that. From the beginning of the end to the ending, there is no compromisation to it. You look in the Old Testament, what happened? They entered into the tabernacle, and the very first thing they walked into was the altar. What happens when in the gospel? It is a death at the altar. You kill yourself, or you kill that animal. What happens in Acts 2:38? You repent. You sacrifice that flesh. You say, God, I'm turning away from my sins. The military term of repent is basically to about face. You're turning from what life you once lived into another life and facing towards God. The next step they came into was a laver of water where they washed themselves. Well, the next step in the gospel is what? The death, the burial. So he was buried. Baptism, we're buried with Christ. We're immersed into the water as the Bible commands us to be so. What happens in the tabernacle? The very end, they go to the Holy of Holies where God's Spirit dwells. On the gospel, the last thing was what? He rose from the dead on the third day. And with Acts 2:38, what happens? We receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We come alive again with His Spirit dwelling within inside us. There is no discrepancies in the Word of God. It remains the same from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The old beaten path is what we're on. A path that many have traveled and many have travailed on. Some have fallen. Some have not. But the question is, will you keep pushing on this old beaten path? The word memorial is mentioned 31 times in the Bible. A prime example is Joshua 4:20-21. It says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? These stones would be a memorial for the future, for when those that came after them would see and remember what their parents or their grandparents said about God, delivered them from out of Egypt, or from the world, as we can say, and into a land of hope, of joy, of glory, of peace, and prosperous. It was a sign of their journey on the old beaten path, and what God had done for them from somewhere that seemed good, but in reality it was killing them, literally. The Israelites were slaves. Yet they wanted to go back, and I really don't understand that fact. That they wanted to go back to a land where they said was good, yet was not sacrificing, it was murdering their babies. It was killing them left and right, yet they wanted to go back to a land, to a country where it was killing them. And that's the same way with the world. It might seem good, it might seem okay, it might seem pleasant, but in reality it is killing and is murdering, it is butchering people left and right. And there is people crying out, saying, help me, I need someone to help me. And yet we come to church and we worship God and we go out to eat or go back home and eat and we completely forget about it. We see a person and we're like, I'm too scared to go talk to them. What will they say? You never find out until you actually go talk to them. There's no point to be afraid. As Brother Jeremiah said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The devil has nothing on you at all. You follow him, you keep his commandments, you'll be okay. So the memorial, the stones were set as a memorial for those who would follow after them. It would show them, it would tell them what God had done for them. God told them to live lives that were completely contradictory to the world, where the world says you can live how you want to live. It's okay to go to these certain places. It's okay to go get a beer and drink a beer. Or it's okay to go to these kind of sites. And it's okay to go hang with these kind of people. It's okay to mess around with the world. But God said, no, I'm calling you out of that. In Leviticus 11:44-45, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Shall is not a question. It's not a, okay, you can be holy. That's true, you can be holy. But he said, that's a command. You shall be holy, whether you like it or not. To be my children, you better be holy. It is a commandment. You shall be holy in order to be my children. Otherwise, you're not my children. I will forsake you. In the sense that he was going to punish them. And he was in Jeremiah. He was punishing them because time after time after time, he had to try to bring them back. And they refused to listen. They gave up. And we'll see in Psalms 106 later that they forgot his works. But we're commanded in 1 Peter 1:16 to be holy too. It's not just for the Old Testament, but it's for the New Testament. The commandments didn't just end when the New Testament began, but we are still supposed to be holy. We're still supposed to be righteous, and we're still supposed to follow God with everything that we are. The Bible didn't change, neither should we. We are to live separate lives from this world, to be distinct and to be separated. Holiness is not defined as just being separated from something, but it means that I'm separated from the world and I'm separated unto God. I'm going to forget the things of the world and I'm going to push for the Word of God. I'm going to leave what I enjoyed behind, what my flesh pleased in, and I'm going to pursue that which is eternal, that which has life abundantly. I'm going to forget everything that this world tried to get me to do or entice me with, and I'm going to push and I'm going to follow for God. If we get on the broad and easy path where the rest of the world is at, how are they to know we're different? But when we journey on that which has been trodden over the ages, the old beaten path, one that has had a few people on it, at least compared to the world, and seems to have a truth, to have an amazing time. That's what the broad path looks like. That's what the world looks like. It seems to be having an amazing time. But when they see us trudging on this road that seems so hurtful and seems so trying and seems it's so painful, and we're still going, we're still keep pushing, and we're still pressing, they begin to wonder in them, what is it with these people that are still doing this, that are still preaching this way, are still taking a fight or taking a stance against the junk in this world? We can go into politics, but I really don't want to go into politics right now. They begin to wonder what we have and what that is the truth. There's nothing like the Word of God. The devil will try to entice you and try to make you think that there's something different than the Word of God that's better. But there's nothing different than the Word of God. After all, God did create the heavens and the earth. He did create this world, and he formed you out of the dust of the ground. There is nothing greater than our God. There is nothing greater than his Word. There is nothing else that can replace him. There's nothing else that can satisfy the hurt, the longing in our soul than God and his Word. We must not harbor his word, but we must make it known to the whole world. And this is what the church is all about, reaching to the hurt and needy, showing them the word of God, showing them the love of God. Today we have two baptisms at least, and that's going to be awesome. And that's what it's all about, is saving people, is bringing them to the truth. But we must never forget what his word says. We must never forget those who have worked and toiled before us, those who have labored before us for years, those who have founded the church that you're in, those who have founded the mother church that's hosting this church. We must never forget the men and women who have traveled along the old beaten path. If it's according to the word, then it should be good enough, just like it was good enough for them. We cannot forget it. It's an old beaten path. Many have taken it and have gotten to the end. At the end, they see something like no other. That's heaven. And Jesus at the gate saying, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. I want to go home so bad. Take me home, Lord." It's not time. Not quite yet. Next point I want to make is an inch off is an inch too much. It's like when building, you can't build a building when it's an inch off, because then it just messes up the whole foundation. There was a bridge, I believe in Canada or Alaska, where they were building, and they one started from the other side of the river, and the other started from the other side of the river, and they built this bridge, and it was supposed to be a long, a vast bridge, and then they got next to each other, and they realized they were more than an inch off, and they couldn't connect the bridges because of that one inch that they had miscalculated. So in Psalms 106:13-15, it says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And verse 25 says, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They begin to go inch by inch by inch off the word of God. They begin to slowly forget what God had done for them, where he had taken them from. And the destruction of us begins with a deviation in our heart of God and from the plan of God. And any form of deviation, unless met with, can be deadly. We said earlier, it might seem small, might seem minuscule in detail at the current time. But later on, if you don't catch it, if you're not careful, then it becomes something great and will tear you down. We do not obey his commandments if we do not follow the signs that God gives us on this old beaten path. Then we will fall. If we are to be a church that grows and flourishes, then we have to base our lives upon Jesus Christ and his word, the one who made the pathway clear and straight. If we do not continue forward on that path, then we are making no progress forward. If we are not making any progress forward, then we are dying. Same way with God. If we do not grow in God and are stopping and are becoming satisfied, we're not growing in God and we're not stopping in God, we're dying from him. We've got to be growing. We've got to be pushing. We got to follow that old beaten path of the men and women who went before us and died and labored for us. And I'm rapidly coming to a close, I think. It's not a pathway that's taken by a certain type of people. It's not a certain type of people that are requirements. In a sense, you have to be white or you have to be black or you have to be Mexican in order to take this path. And as it's been said time and time again, God is not a respecter of persons. Anybody is welcome. He doesn't judge you based on what somebody else does or what somebody else says. He judges you according to what you do and the decisions you make. God expects the church to change the world and not the world to change the church. If a church continues to compromise on the truth, then it's not really it's part of the church, it's part of the world. We cannot change. We must make up our mind. Will we follow the old beaten path or the broad path? Don't worry about what anybody else does. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You just follow up on his word and you'll be okay. If we consecrate ourselves to his word, we'll be okay. There's no price in this world that can ever be given for your soul. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Not even the whole world is the price of your own soul. The question is, will you sell it or will you stay on that old beaten path? Acts 2:38-39 clearly defines the word that says you have to repent. You have to be baptized in Jesus' name. You have to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the plan of salvation for the New Testament church. And look in verse 4 of Acts 2, and you see how they began to speak in tongues, but they heard it. That's evidence that the Spirit of God has come and dwelt within inside of you. You can read Acts 8:10-19, the whole Bible, really, and see how that is the Word of God. And I'm coming to a close. In Jeremiah 2:13, it talks about how the children of Israel forsake the living water that the Father gave them. In John 4:14, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman and saying, the living water that I have given you, showing that he is God and God alone, that they are one and not three, not three in one, not three individual beings, but one. God never alters and he never changes. And the road might be rough. You can go to Daniel the lion's den. And he prayed and God saved him. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or as we know him, Shadrach, Mishael, or Mishael, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. And yet God delivered them. You stay on that old beaten path and God will take you through. Don't forget your identity and don't forget where you've come from. But pursue and follow upon that old beaten path and you'll be okay. Stand upon his word and everything will be okay.
Hallelujah. If we could all stand across this congregation. We're going to have them gather the Sunday school in here in just a moment. How many is thankful for the old path? It encourages me to hear young men of God preaching about the old path. It's a lot of young men that says, you know what, the old path was the old path. We need something new. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. He said, I change not. If it turned my stomach in the old path, it still turns my stomach in the new path. And I'm glad to be a part of the church that was started in the book of Acts. It doesn't matter what the sign says on the door. Don't really matter to me. I want to know, do they baptize in Jesus' name? I want to know, do they preach what the apostles preached? I want to know if they believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost through the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I want to know if they believe in getting out from amongst the world and being separate. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to know that they are they a church and a part of the church of the living God? Are they a part of the body? Amen. We are honored today to have some guests here today. It's good to have these folks here from another church, but it's good to have them here. It's good to have Brother Cooper here with Sister Cooper. Amen. Good to have them. And today is a special day. Will you round them out? We need them to come now, not later, please, in Jesus' name. We're going to move on. There's some folks that want to have a baptism, and I am excited.